Your Bibles, please, to the last and brief chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Lord willing, next week, I know we have a lot of visitors today, so not all of you will be here, but next week, Lord willing, we will begin at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll start again our third, as a congregation together, our third tour through the Old Testament, chapter by chapter. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of the fourth chapter of Malachi, his very word. So the chapter begins then with the coming judgment. Remember that the Lord is speaking by way of prophecy here. And so sometimes prophetic utterances may have a tendency to cover more than one historical event. In other words, there could be here a reference to the day when the Lord will bring down the wicked religion of the Jews that will reject their Messiah in 70 AD. But it is also every judgment that takes place, let me say it this way, every judgment that takes place is a witness to that great and final judgment that will come one day. And let's remember that we must live in the light of that judgment, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is one of the difficulties, isn't it, of denying the resurrection. If there is a denial of the resurrection, then there is also a denial of the judgment. But we will all be raised from the dead by the power of Christ, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to give account for the things that are done in the body, whether good or bad. We will all give account unto him. So Malachi is speaking of a judgment to come, and it is a judgment, and again, we're going to reference back to the last chapter when we called the proud happy and those that do wickedly are set up. Notice what he says here. Those that do wickedly and the proud shall be stubble, and that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Well, this is truth. This is useful truth. We must remember, all of us, right, that there is a judgment coming, that there is a day of assize, of trial, when we will have to give an answer. As a friend of mine used to say, someone would come to him and say, oh, this person has mistreated me and so on. He would say, you know, this will come up again. And it will. It will come up again. We will give answer. So let us remember that, and let us remember that in light of the doctrine of the resurrection, that there will be a general and final resurrection at the last day when the great and the small will stand before the Lord. Notice the distinction. On the one hand, there will be those that is left to them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name, verse 2, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Okay, so for those of you that are agrarian in your thought process, you understand exactly what what Malachi is teaching here. For the rest of us, let's remember, you know, we might have to go look it up. A calf of the stall means he's not out in the field getting hurt. He is perfectly formed, and he is not put to the worse by all that would find him in the field, whether that would be a ditch, a hole, a fence, a barb, a wolf, a coyote, a mountain lion, another more angry and larger bovine than him, right? All of that. A calf of the stall means one who is perfectly protected. And that's what's being set forth here in this section. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. This is often spoken of, and I believe that this is a reference to the resurrection and judgment. And remember what the apostle tells us, that we will join with the elect angels. I'm sorry, we will join with Christ in the judgment of the angels and men, reprobate angels and men. And so in that sense, we will be treading down the wicked. We will actually, as vice regents with Christ, as co-heirs with him, we will tread down the wicked as the mire in the streets. We will be involved in their judgment because we have been justified by Christ. That Son of Righteousness has risen upon us. Notice it didn't come from us. It rises up and shines upon us. It is a righteousness not our own. Right? What Luther called that alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now what's going to happen in that day? Malachi is obviously talking about the days of Messiah. He's been talking about that refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Remember, the chapter break is not there in the Hebrew, so we're still in that vein. And so what are we going to see? Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to remember the law of Moses, the servant of God, in the New Testament. That's passé now, isn't it? No. No, it's not. It's still applicable. The law of God is that statement of morality which corresponds to the eternal God himself. And so it never goes away. The law belongs to the people of God in every age, not as a means of justification, but as a means of thankful offering of ourselves in obedience to the Lord that he receives despite all its imperfections. He receives it in Christ. And then note, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Jesus will tell us very clearly who that was. That was John Baptist. John Baptist was, quoting Jesus, that Elijah which should come. So all of these things then are funneling down, they're focusing down, aren't they, on the days of Christ. And then note finally, behold, I will send you, six, and he, that is not Elijah himself, but that great and dreadful day of the Lord. The Lord shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Some of you will remember the book written by Aldous Huxley called Brave New World. Do you remember what one of the main tenets of Brave New World was? Perpetual singlehood and youth and no family structure. Do you remember that? Perpetual singlehood, youth, and no family structure. They gave you, in the book, they gave all the adults that grew up drugs to keep them perpetually young until, you know, the day that everything couldn't be sustained any longer and you went from looking like you're 25 to a coffin. Right? Just like that. Does that sound familiar? Anyway, so beyond that, children were born in a test tube or fertilized in a test tube and brought up, and they were brought up not by families, but they were brought up by experts. Sound familiar? Where are we going in our days? Okay, and let me take just a moment here. I've got five of them, so maybe I can take one to do this. If you read in our Confession of Faith, in I believe it's chapter 24 of Marriage and Divorce, you're going to find that there are four reasons that our Westminster theologians set out as the reasons for marriage. Why did God give marriage? The first is, number one, reason number one is for the mutual help of husband and wife. Help for what, Pastor? What are they talking about there? Well, it's pretty easy when you think about the creation of the first woman for the first man. So here's Adam in the garden. God has him name all the animals, and then he tells them, Adam, the whole wide world is yours. You've got to rule over it and subdue it for my glory's sake. And Adam says, I got a lot of work to do. And the Lord says to him, that's okay. I'm going to give you a helper suitable to you for that work. And through her, I'm going to give you a lot more helpers, a lot more hands. And remember that marriage and birth is a creation ordinance. It doesn't come after the fall. It comes before the fall. Okay. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That was spoken before the fall. Okay? Not after. Now, watch this. The second reason, not only for the mutual help of husband and wife to contribute to this program of subduing the world to God's glory, but then secondly, for the furnishing of mankind with a legitimate issue. And when we start talking like that, everybody's eyes glaze over. Legitimate issue. What legitimate issue means is that every family should have a legal heir. And what is that about? That is about the preservation of wealth and the preservation of knowledge in this program forward to subdue the world for God. We are responsible as God's vicegerent upon earth to return the world to him for his glory, having managed it and worked it in such a way that is commensurate with his commands and his glory. And so, in service of that, from generation to generation, there is something that we do. We bequeath things so that our children don't have to start at zero, so that they can start with an advantage, with a head start. So we're going to bequeath to them, if you will, know-how, savvy, gravitas, knowledge, wealth. All of those things that our race needs, naturally speaking, will allay the talk of the spiritual for a moment. But all of those things that our race needs, naturally speaking, to move forward in the program of rightly managing the earth for God's glory. Then we come to number three. And number three is for the furnishing of the church with a godly seed. And so now what we're also supposed to do is advance our most holy religion so that it informs that work of subduing the earth. And then the fourth thing is to prevent uncleanness. Of course, normally the fourth gets put to the first and people get married because they don't want to burn. But notice our Westminster Divines rightly put that at the end because there are so many other things there that are endemic to marriage that God has bequeathed to his people. And this is God's gift, not just to church folks, but to the human race generally. And may I ask, what are we doing in the West with that gift today? And it'll bring you to your knees, won't it, when you think about it? Because we have perverted the institution of the family, if not decimated it altogether. We've perverted the institution of marriage, if not decimated it altogether. We have perverted the institution of male and female, although that's how God created them. Male and female created he them. We've decimated that as well. And we are currently moving down this particular thing that is described in Malachi here. What does he say? That when the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This Aldous Huxley vision for the future, make no mistake, beloved, it is a cursed vision. And it will end in heartache and death and suffering and disruption. We talk about bombing people back into the Stone Age. Listen, we are not marrying ourselves back into the Stone Age because we are no longer preserving. We are no longer bequeathing. We have no idea what it means to pass on anything to our children anymore. Well, it ought not to be in places like this. The Lord said that he's going to preserve the family unit. He's going to preserve that family unit as the basis of society, as that unit which gives up people to the state and to the church, right? Which increases the population, which sustains it. And that with a particular eye to preservation and subduing the earth for the glory of its creator, and then advancing the godly seed for the glory of its Messiah. Let's not forget that. And every time you meet one of those poor, deluded folks that have mutilated themselves, or that have married someone that they ought not to marry, or have called something a family that's not a family, if you have the opportunity, beloved, lovingly and with respect, and yet with unswerving dedication, speak to the truth of God's design for humanity. It is the design that He has designed for our good and for His glory. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.